For the next couple of weeks, I suspect I'll be on this theme of from Passover to Pentecost. Now, those who are viewing the videos on Sunday morning at 9:30 are dealing with the significance of the Jewish feasts, and that really they're more than Jewish feasts. They are God's way of speaking not only to his people of Israel, but to those who are followers of Christ. We're familiar, I think, and I'll just briefly rehearse the fact that we know Passover represented for the Jewish people that night when they were set free from the bondage of Israel, led free by Moses, and the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites whose doorposts were marked with the blood of the slain lamb. Jesus, of course, is the Passover lamb who died on the cross during the feast of Passover. But there is another great feast that follows Passover, and that is Pentecost, meaning 50 days from the Sabbath of Passover. By the way, the current Passover week for us just ended yesterday. And so we're in that 50 days today from Passover to Pentecost. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvests, or the Day of First Fruits. And so we know that Christ, the Passover Lamb, died on Calvary outside of Jerusalem during Passover, the very day of Passover. And 50 days after that, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Those were the first fruits of many that would come into the kingdom. But I want to focus, because I've never done this a whole lot, in giving attention to the 40 days from the crucifixion to the ascension. Christ descended 40 days after Passover, and then there was a 10-day interval in which the disciples and many of the women gathered in the upper room waiting for that promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. But those 40 days, and there's some interesting things that will help us, especially as we focus on more and more validity to the resurrection and the appearance and the life of Christ, that he indeed is risen from the grave, almost beyond any doubt whatsoever. We take as our text, and we'll look at several scriptures this morning, but the first three verses of the book of Acts. And as you're probably familiar, the book of Acts was authored by the same author who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. And in the book of Luke, he begins to unveil many of the things of the life and practice and teaching and miracles of Jesus, including his death, burial, and resurrection. But now in the book of Acts, he begins to unfold what happened after that. And his letter, both the Gospel and the book of Acts, was written to an excellent nobleman by the name of Theophilus. We are the beneficiaries of having that letter and that account preserved for these 2,000 years of church history. And so we read these words: "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible or unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so we're going to focus today and in the next week or two on some of the events that are very, very important that took place during the 40 days that Jesus proved himself alive before his ascension. One of the first things that I want us to think about this morning, which is significant, especially in terms of placing doubt about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have focused, and our whole faith, the Christian faith, is based on the absolute fact that Jesus was alive, was and is the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, both as a human and as divine, a mystery that's beyond us, that he was 100% God all the time, and for those 33 years he was 100% man, just like us, except without a sin nature, tempted and tried, all these things. And that as a man, he suffered and he agonized through the cross and all the things that went with that, which are horrible beyond imagination. There is no doubt that he died and he was buried, and that on the third day, just as he had promised, he rose again, not a phantom, not a spirit, but a bodily resurrection. That's our heart. If we don't have that, we have no gospel. But throughout the centuries, beginning in the first century of the church, there's always been doubt cast on this central truth. And so these 40 days are things that verify beyond a shadow of a doubt the validity of our faith and that it's worth standing firm on. But where did the doubt come from? The doubt originated the very instant that Jesus was buried. The Jews conspired to dream up a story to counteract the fact of the resurrection. And so I call our attention to the Jewish conspiracy there in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. And I beg your pardon. No, I'm right. No, it's, I didn't, I all I can say is what I saw on the pages of Scripture were not what I thought was there, but they are. So bear with me, and you can trust what's on the screen. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Obviously, until this day refers basically and initially to the time in which Matthew wrote this gospel, which would have been around 60 AD, some 30 years after Jesus literally arose from the dead. This conspiracy, as I did a little research, I find that even after this initial plot, the Jewish leaders sent emissaries all over the Roman Empire wherever Jews were gathered to spread this rumor that the disciples came and stole him away. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. You know, when you concoct a lie, it's hard to keep all the points straight. So, if the story was to be, while we were asleep, the disciples came and stole him away. Now, if I were an attorney questioning someone giving that testimony, cross-examining, my first question would be, if you were asleep, how do you know who it was? The story falls apart at all places. There's the beginning of the falling apart of the conspiracy. The next thing that makes it fall apart is that when Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion, the disciples all fled and hid, the Bible says, for fear of the Jewish leaders. These were men who didn't even come to the tomb initially. It was the women who followed Jesus who came to the tomb initially. They were hiding in fear. These are the men who, when the women told them that Jesus was alive, didn't even believe it. And so this conspiracy almost is evidence in favor of the resurrection rather than disproving it. But I found some other interesting things about this conspiracy, one of which would be to think about why would the guards really trust that this story would not be reported to the governor? I mean, they put themselves in great peril, because in the Roman military, if a guard fell asleep on duty, it was punishable by death. This story just keeps getting more and more full of holes. They told the guards, after bribing them, that if it came to the governor's ears, they would keep those guards safe. Once again, probably relying on bribery that they could buy off the governor, because Roman officials were known to be extremely corrupt. But there is a history outside the scripture by some of the early church fathers, and the one that I'm thinking about is Tertullian of Carthage. Tertullian was one of the early church fathers in about 160. He was a bishop in Carthage in the province of Africa, in the country of Africa. And in his early writings, he verifies this, which is verified by other early church fathers, that Pilate did hear about it, that Jesus was missing, and he did nothing. Why? Because they believe that Pilate believed that Jesus really could have risen from the dead. Do you remember that when Pilate was trying Jesus, he was mystified by Jesus? He said, "This is a good man." His wife dreamed about Jesus and said, "Don't have anything to do with this righteous man. I've had dreams about him." Pilate knew that Jesus was facing death on trumped up charges. And so the church fathers say that Pilate reported to Tiberius, who was the second Caesar in Rome, following Caesar Augustus. Pilate reported to Tiberius that Jesus Christ, this Nazarene, had risen from the dead, and Tiberius petitioned the Roman Senate to have Jesus listed as one of the Roman gods. History, in all aspects, brings verification that the only ones who really doubted the resurrection were the Jewish leaders, who did so because of jealousy and prejudice and power and religious corruption. And so that rumor was spread. And to this day, whether it be among Jews or among non-Jews, the big question is that men still want to doubt who Jesus Christ really is. We've been studying this in our study in 1 John. But let me tell you why I emphasize this so much. It's basic, but folks, make no mistake, we live in a culture that's further and further and further away from God. We live in a culture that wants to minimize anything that speaks of deity in the person and the power of God, and especially in the power of Jesus Christ being God, who came to earth, who lived, died, and rose again. I'm going to emphasize that to you over and over, and we accept it by faith, but we accept it by faith that is based on more evidence than lack of evidence. Do you believe that? I hope that's grounded deeply in your heart, so that when you hear stories about Jesus being this or that, or we admire Jesus, or he was a good teacher, he was a moral man, but God, that you'll understand that, as Paul said, proven to be God by resurrection from the dead, the heart and soul. And so the Jewish conspiracy is based on that false story that has so many holes in it. But let's back up. Let's go to the burial of Jesus. Remember when Paul told the Corinthians the gospel which he preached, by which they were saved unless they believed in vain? He said, "I say to you that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, and the third day arose." And so we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the burial is significant because you don't bury somebody who isn't dead. Hopefully. You don't bury somebody who isn't dead. And so the burial becomes significant. And so look quickly then at Matthew 27, just preceding what we had read. Matthew 27, 57 through 61. This is following the crucifixion, the evening of that Good Friday. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, we need to identify, and you will probably remember, was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of that 70-man council who was responsible for the death of Jesus. But Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, two of the 70, were men of honesty and integrity and a heart toward God. And they, as far as we know, were the two who did not consent to the death of Jesus. Outside sources tell us that Joseph of Arimathea was a very significant man, a very wealthy man, and he would be worth your looking up and reading a little more about. I mention that because, once again, while not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble are called, it does not preclude the fact that there are people of power, there are people of influence, there are people of wealth who are touched by the gospel. Because God is no respecter of persons. And all whom he calls and who respond to that call, from the rich to the poor, from the uneducated to the educated, to the from the powerful to the weak, God brings them together on one basis and one basis alone. Because when we come to Christ, you see, our wealth or our poverty is not what we focus on. The color of our skin is not what we focus on. The gender we are is not what we focus on. What we focus on is that our hearts have been touched by the one who lived, died, and rose again, who calls all men to himself. Where, as Paul would say, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ. And so Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, fit this bill. And Jesus, and you've heard this so often, but it speaks so much of the wonder of the God of creation and power and glory, who left the realm of glory, didn't have a hospital room to be born in, but was born in a stable, never had a home of his own. He said, the foxes have holes and dens, but the Son of Man doesn't own a place to lay his head. And when he died, he didn't even have his own tomb, but was buried in a borrowed tomb. This is Joseph of Arimathea. So there's no doubt. So we see from Passover to Pentecost, Jesus is buried. There's a conspiracy to say that he didn't arise. But let's solidify this reality by seeing how Pilate, at the request of the Jews, set a guard to make sure that there was no falsifying the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, if you pay particular attention to the details, if you read all of the accounts, you will find that that stone which was rolled in front of the door, and I think we've talked about and you've been exposed to the fact that tombs there in Israel were hewn out caves. And there would perhaps be a trench about this wide and so deep in which a round stone, something like a millstone, could be rolled over the entrance. And Joseph of Arimathea was able to roll that stone, the Bible says. But to make sure that somebody else didn't come and roll it back, the Jews made sure that they had a military guard on duty, and also that the tomb was sealed. And most scholars say that was simply done by attaching a string or a small rope on this side of the rolling stone, across the stone, and attached and sealed with wax on the other end, so that if someone were going to roll that stone, they would break that seal. That's the seal that would prove that someone had done that. Well, we know from Scripture that no human hand rolled that stone away. It was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came and rolled the stone away. But the guards and Pilate and the Jews made sure that that stone was secure, and so that no disciples could come in the midst of this armed guard and the fear and roll the stone away. So this is what takes place. Then Jesus is risen. This is what we would have focused on Resurrection Sunday. But it's worth hearing again. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Can I pause there just a second to kind of tie some pieces together? Remember the very first scripture I read about the guards came and told the Jews what had happened? Well, another evidence of the reality of it is the Jewish leaders never questioned the validity of their story. The guards had a story to tell, and it's what we're reading right here. We were guarding the tomb. There was an earthquake. There was a supernatural being like nothing we'd ever seen who came and rolled back that stone, and it scared us to death. Now, these are mighty, fearless Roman guards. That's the story they reported to the Jews. The Jews didn't doubt it. They simply couldn't accept it. Might I interject here that for many folks living today, when you hear the story of the gospel, when you hear the truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you hear and realize that we're all sinners in need of salvation by grace, you may not doubt the story, you just can't accept it. Isn't that the way of human nature? This story, this reality, this faith in which we stand is indisputable, it's undoubtable, but it's a message that can be accepted or rejected. And the Jews chose to reject it. The guards told them exactly what had happened. They shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now the women were there, and the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." How many times have I said from this pulpit, over and over to you throughout the scripture, that God appears, or Jesus appears, or an angel of the Lord appears, and some of the first words out of their mouth are, "Don't be afraid." fear not. Because you see, once our hearts are captured and surrendered to that love we've been talking about today, fear is removed. Perfect love has no fear, the Bible says. We do not have to fear. Even the psalmist David recognized that many years prior to Christ in that wonderful 23rd Psalm. Even at the moment of death, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me." You see, from cover to cover, we are reminded that when we are in the arms of God, there's no fear. The women came with open hearts to worship, if you please, the dead body of Jesus by anointing and preparing him for the length of burial, only to find out that that anointing was not necessary because, as the angel said, he's not here. He has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. These are the women, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to me to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so the women come to the tomb, and they're reassured of God's love and of the truth of the resurrection. And both the angel and Jesus instruct the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee. Next week, we'll continue. In the meantime, some of the things that take place, and then we'll go down to Galilee and see what happens there. Will you please stand? You know, ask the worship team to come. Sometimes, and as I was preparing this message, I thought, you know, facts can sometimes be boring. But I find these facts and this truth about the reality and the experiences that others had with the risen Christ to not be boring at all. And I would say to you this morning, there are still facts that are undisputed. Your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, some of the things that you know that were between you and him as he appeared through the Spirit, that's not boring. This is not a fantasy. This is not a fairy tale. This is real life with real issues, with a real Christ who teaches us the real meaning of living. I would invite anyone to accept that truth, to believe in that kind of philosophy, if you please, that kind of reality. Worship with us here in closing as we focus on this Jesus. And if there's any need on anybody's heart where we could pray for you, you see, that's another fact of the risen Christ. He's always present to meet our needs. Let him speak to you by his Spirit as we sing.
You said you'd come and share all my sorrows. You said you'd be there for all my tomorrows. I came so close to sending you away, but just like you promised, you came in to stay. I just had to pray, and Jesus said, "Come to the water, stand my sign. I know you're thirsty, you won't be denied." Well, I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Your goodness so great I cannot understand, but dear Lord, I know that all this was planned. I know you're here now, and you always will be. Your love loosed my chains, and in you I'm free. But Jesus, why me? And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. Well, I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind that for those tears I died. Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul, for I know that without God I'd never be whole. Savior, you opened up all the right doors, and I thank you and I praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. Well, I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind that for your tears I die.
Amen. Amen. Always remember that if you would like to have someone pray with you, we'll be here and be glad, always glad to pray for whatever your needs might be. Please remember the announcements that were made. Some of the things about the shaker lights, if you want to be a part of helping that to happen. Elders and deacons meeting tonight at 6 o'clock. Please remember that. Sign up for the potluck that's coming up on the 29th. Bottles of blessing. Thank you, George. Don't forget those. Let's get those filled up in the next 2 weeks. So all those things, we all need reminders. We tend to forget, as you can tell. I lost my place on my scripture this morning, so I just need to remind us all of some of these things. Also, maybe some folks are visiting today. Make sure you say hello and make them feel welcome. That's so important. If that's everything, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Greet one another with the love of Christ.